Good morning, everyone. We're glad to have you here. I'm speaking to you this morning on the subject of the why of missions. See all the flags around, and if you're here in time, you can see the video that runs before service and after service that explains which country each one of these flags represents and gives you a picture of the missionaries that we support in that particular country. And I wouldn't know what several of these are without the video to explain exactly what country they represent. And it is good to have that. You're getting passed among you this morning a little handout on the meaning of faith promise. If you look in your Bibles with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians 8, verse number 7 says, therefore, based upon what he's just said in verse 1 through 6, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. And he's speaking about the grace of giving. He said, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So the apostle refers to the church he's writing to about their giving and about the background of purpose in giving to missions. And one of the first things I want to point out, and by the way, this is not a chronological list in order of importance. I would say that C is the most important in the list, which is we give to missions because of the imperative to make disciples of all nations that Jesus has given to us. The job to carry on as he ascended back into heaven makes intercession for us, preparing a place for us. The work he does in heaven today on our behalf, he finished the work of salvation for us. And once we become saved, we become a part of those who have a job to do of making disciples of all nations of people. And so in order of importance, I would say that's the number one reason, because Christ has commanded us to make disciples of all nations, therefore we give. But I started a little list here. First of all, we should give to support the church and missions to be faithful to God's teaching on giving by grace. And he says you abound in all these things. He didn't say one's more important than the other. Faith, utterance, knowledge, diligence, and your love to us abound in this grace also, the grace of giving. If you look over in chapter 9 and verse 6 through 10, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he that dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. When we give to God, it has the same principle as a farmer who is planting crops. I'm going to take my coat off. I'm a little warm. Pardon me and forgive me. I'm fat, so I sweat. You don't have that problem, Joe, do you? Joe battles his blood pressure, too, I know. When we give, it is like a farmer planting. If we give a little, then we're going to get a little. If we plant a little, we'll get a little. If you got a little garden patch in your backyard and you can plant a few tomato plants and a few other types of vegetable plants, you're going to get what that can produce. But if you can plant an acre, you could gain enough from an acre to 2 acres of a garden like Ira's got to go into commercial farming and sell. You could set up a roadside stand and sell crops because you would have more production because you planted more. And giving works the same way. When you give to God, the more you give to Him, the more He gives back to you. And so we're supposed to abound in this grace. And the reason that the people of Macedonia gave was because the Bible says, first, they gave themselves unto the Lord. So it's a matter of the heart. When we give ourselves to God, give our heart to God, then we shouldn't have a problem with giving back to God in our financial giving. In Luke chapter 6, in verse number 38, says, when we give in good measure, and God gives back to us. We give like the farmer putting grain in the sack. God gives to us as we give according to measure. If a man sells what we used to call here in the South, you know, we run words together. We call ears of corn, we call that roasting ears. That means roasting ears, you know, is what it means. You run it together, roasting ears. And you go out and pull a dozen and you sell them for $2 a dozen, or nowadays they sell them for $3 or $4 a dozen. But you pull them and you sell them for so much a dozen. Well, if somebody wants 2 dozen, you'd probably give them 25 or 26 ears, you know. You add a little something. You fill the bushel basket, you put a few extra if they buy a whole bushel. And God does that also. When we give in that way, then God gives back to us in that way. If you shake the sack down, you know, you can put more in it. And that's how God gives back to us. With the measure that we give, He gives to us in that measure also. When we give to God, He blesses what we have left so that we end up in the long term with more than we would have had if we didn't give to God. If we fail to give to God, Malachi says we're robbing the Lord of the tithe and offering, as Israel was guilty of in Malachi chapter number 3. Our giving will not be equal. We don't have the same income. We don't have the same burdens in our heart about giving. And so we give according as we purpose in our heart. We give according to what we have, not according to what we don't have. And so our giving won't be equal. But if you give a tithe, that's an equal sacrifice. If you make $1,000 a week and give a $100 tithe and then something else to missions, and you got a man that makes $100 a week and gives a $10 tithe and gives something to missions, in God's eyes, that's equal sacrifice. You've done the same thing. He has blessed you, and when you give back to God, He will bless you with more. If you don't give to God, then God has no obligation to bless you in your giving. He will not expect us to be blessed if we give angrily or bitterly or because we're forced to. No, God loves a cheerful giver. When we give from the heart with a desire for the work of God to go forward, we give to missionaries to support them, God blesses us, and we are glad to do that. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse number 18, the principle of God enabling His people to get wealth hasn't changed. If you want to look back at those verses with us in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, directly God, of course, is speaking to the nation of Israel, but this principle still applies to God's people in the same way as it did then. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse number 18, He said in verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Oh, I'm a self-made man. I've earned everything I've got. I've worked hard for everything I have. Well, you probably have, but if it wasn't for the grace of God, you wouldn't have what you have. You wouldn't have the job. You wouldn't have the mental abilities. You wouldn't have the physical abilities to continue. Verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And so that principle, let's read on down through verse number 20. It shall be that if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that you shall perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. That's one reason as Christians that we are so concerned for our nation, that our nation honor God, that our nation respect God, that our nation respect Christianity, that our nation acknowledges there is a God and that we are subject to Him. Our laws are based upon God's commandments. And if we don't enforce that and we don't live that, if we do what some in society would have us to do, we throw off all restraints. We have no laws against sin. We allow people to just live any kind of way, and crime will abound, and immorality will abound, and our youth will go astray. And that's the effect of America today when they've turned away from God. It's important that our nation honor the Lord. Now look at C, if you would, with me, because Christ gave the imperative to make disciples of all nations. We give, and the why of missions is because God told us to spread the gospel to every ethnos, every nation of people. That Greek word means nations. And to all nations, to every tongue, to every tribe, to every people, to every race, the gospel needs to go forth, and they need to be taught the things of God to become disciples of Jesus Christ. Because disciples can learn by aid of God to take care of themselves. They don't have to be a dependent people upon man. They can be dependent upon God to supply their needs because they're being faithful to God. And that system works no matter what country you live in and no matter what your economic situation is, that God can supply the needs of His people, whether it's America or Russia or wherever it may be. The problem you have is that people always want more than they have. In America, we have an abundance. There's no doubt about that. We are a blessed people. You compare what we have here to what they have in Haiti, what they have in Grenada, what they have in any of the third world countries, and the poorest of people in America live far better than there is no middle class in the third world. It's just the rich and the poor. And the rich are usually living at the expense of those in poverty. And the poor people in other countries, the poorest of people in America live far better than those people in those countries. So God has told us to make disciples of all nations. He's given us an imperative or a command to make disciples of all nations of people in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Building churches is a great way for missions to spread. You support a missionary going around being a witness to people and preaching to people, and he'll get some people saved, and he might spend time discipling some of them. But when you get a missionary that goes to a country and plants himself there and starts a church and begins to teach and preach the Word of God and train the national people there, that can become an indigenous church just like we have here, that can become a church to teach people, to send out missionaries, to do the work of the ministry, and it will exist on past the missionary and the pastor to the next generation and the next generation. When you just support a person, you get what a person can do. But when you support church planting missionaries, you get what a church can do and what multiple churches can do through the work of the missionaries on those foreign fields. And so we're making disciples of all nations. We should have a burden that the gospel go to the whole world, that everybody should hear the gospel, that everybody should learn, that everyone should know what God has done for us. If we were to reproduce this church today, if we were starting this church today in the year of 2017, and we would buy 5 acres of land on this highway, and we'd have that land cleared, and we'd put a fence around it, and we would build the square footage of buildings that we have, 25,500 square feet. If you live in a big house, you got 2,000 square feet or more. This church is 10 times that size. It takes a lot of effort to clean this place. It's like cleaning 10 houses. The amount of carpet you vacuum, the amount of tile that you sweep and clean, the amount of walls you wipe down, the bathrooms. It's 13 toilets. One of them needs jiggling all the time around here. You know, I mean, it takes a lot of money to keep this place up. We replaced 3 heat and air conditioning systems in 2017. And that was at a cost of about somewhere around $21,000, $22,000 for the 3 units. These are bigger than your regular home heat and air conditioning. And you're looking at 5 tons to 10 tons, depending on where it's located. Now, in the gym, there's 2 15-ton units that run the gymnasium. That's according to law, the code required that we put those in. Fortunately, Duke Power gave us a 3-phase power, and so the power bill in the gym is much more manageable than the power bill up here, and we don't use it as often. But if we were going to build that today, you're looking at more. A very conservative figure would be $2 million. You're looking at more than that to buy the land and build the buildings, the square footage that we have in this church right now. You figure in building commercial buildings, $100 a square foot is about the minimum price. And so that would be $2.5 million just to build the square footage of buildings that we have here today. And the land and the fence and the canopies and all these other things thrown in, the concrete parking lots, the new pavement. I mean, you could easily save $3 million to build what we've got right now or replace what we have if we relocated. So it takes a lot of money to build churches on the mission field. It takes a support for the missionary to be full-time and then to aid people who quite often are in poverty to buy land and build buildings and do all of that. Now, they ought to be involved as much as they possibly can. And there are many nations where we have difficulty getting missionaries in. Asia has a number of closed countries. 4.1 billion people who live across Asia. They are mostly Muslim, Hindu, and Buddhist. If they adhere to what we call the Christian faith, it may be Catholicism. Like Latin America, Catholicism is much stronger than any other branch of Christian churches. Africa, 1 billion people. Europe, 750 million. They're mostly Catholic or Muslim today. The Muslims have flourished in Europe, trying to do the same thing there that they're trying to do in Great Britain and trying to do in America, and that is not assimilate with a people and adhere to Christianity. They're here to build a nation of Islam within the United States of America. Now, you may meet a few that are not doing that. They're escaping persecution, but the majority of them that come here stay together, and they worship the same as they worship there, and they are not adhering as citizens of America. They want to enforce Sharia law. They want to change America into a Muslim nation. North America. All of North America includes Canada. That's 461 million people. Only about 50% would profess to be Christians, and that's every Christian group imaginable. That means North America, Canada, and the United States. If you throw in Central America, we got all of these people. There are almost as much of a mission field in America as there are in many other countries of the world because of the population size. South America, 39.6 million, predominantly Catholic. Australia and Oceania, 36.7 million people. Antarctica, nobody there. Nobody in Antarctica, hardly. Maybe a couple of tents with scientists or something like that living there. The birth rate in the world is more than double the number of deaths in the world. So the population is growing faster than the death rate is growing. And the sad thing about that is the population of unsaved people has grown 10 times faster than the Christian churches have grown. We're facing that kind of difficulty. China, 1.3 billion people. India, 1.1 billion. Pakistan, 184 million. Bangladesh, 156 million. Nigeria, 152 million. Russia, 139 million. So it's important that we spread the gospel. There are something like 336 cities in the world that are over a million population, and they expect in the next 10 years for that to grow to a much higher level. Tokyo, Japan, with all of its area of Yokohama, has 36 million people. Delhi, India, 22 million or plus. You can't even keep up with the population of cities like Manila, Philippines, and Tokyo, Japan, and Beijing, China, and Shanghai, China, and Sao Paulo, Brazil, and Mexico City, Mexico. I mean, there are over 20 million people, and so the growth rate is so high. You know, they don't do a census every year, so you really don't know what the population is within a manageable effort. But we are to make disciples of all nations. It costs a lot of money to make disciples. It costs a lot of money to build churches in other places. When we give to missions, it's not a fundraiser. It's not a one-time gift we're trying to do. We're biblicists here. We don't use yard sales and bake sales and all that kind of thing to raise money to fund the work of the ministry and missions for God. This is to be funded by God's people who give from a heart of love for God and for a love for the unsaved to spread the gospel message around the world, make disciples of all people. Once a church is established, they can provide ministry to their people, and they'll have a big part of it, but most of them need assistance and aid, and we come alongside those missionaries to help them in the work of the ministry. Christ taught his disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." This is the labor aspect of spreading the gospel. We pray for laborers to go forth and spread the gospel message. But the Bible teaches a laborer is worthy of his hire. So when people commit full time to the ministry of establishing churches, traveling the world with missions, building a local church, they're full time in the ministry. A worker is worthy of his hire. The pastors of this church should make a livable salary. We shouldn't get rich off the sacrifices of God's people. That's what problem I have with these TV ministries. The millions of dollars they spend for the TV time and the solicitation for people to give, whether they're Christians or not, and to beg widow women on Social Security to give money so God's work can go forward, and the preacher's worth $40 or $50 million and getting richer all the time. That's sacrilege, my friends. That's not sacrificial mission giving. That is somebody abusing God's people. Thirdly, Scripture reveals with the rebuilding of the temple and the wall of Jerusalem that Cyrus the king made a decree that God's people who were in captivity for 70 years could now be freed, and he felt God had led him to send the Jews back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple of God. And he gave them permission to go back. And then he made a decree that if those were not going, they should help them who are going with goods and supplies, and then with a free will offering to give to them to buy the materials and do the work to rebuild the temple. In Nehemiah's day, they went back to rebuild the wall and the houses that had been torn down. And they did a great work because they worked in harmony and unity. It wasn't easy. They had enemies against them. At one time, they had to work with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. And they'd lay mortar and brick with a trowel, and they'd turn around and have to fight the enemy off when it got attacked. And then they'd go back with the trowel and start working all over again. They had to battle in order to build. And boy, there are a lot of battles that church work has to face. Our governments, the unsaved people, the environment that we live in, there are many obstacles to overcome. So all had an opportunity to work, and those who couldn't go and do the work were to give to support those who who did go to do the work. That's a why of why we support missionaries. Support of missions to establish churches where we can't go. God didn't call every one of us to go to all the world. God gave the imperative, as we are going, wherever we go, we're to take the gospel message with us, and we're to seek to make disciples wherever we go. But God deals with certain people to have a burden for people to go to a specific nation or tribe or place, and those of us who don't go should help those who do. Some of them will establish a college or train national pastors. I'm sure Joe sat for hours and hours with individual men and discipled them to help them. They were going to be pastors, and they didn't have the experience that he had, and he didn't have a full-fledged college for them to go off to, but he individually discipled them so that they would be prepared to take a church and pastor their own people. Some have places where they minister where colleges are available. A number of countries have pretty good Bible colleges today that turn out some graduates who can pastor churches. The Philippines graduates 180 a year in a Bible college that are very qualified to become pastors within the Philippines. Ole Conorup and Richard Conorup, his father, have had a tradition in Kenya, Africa for many, many years. Brother Richard Conorup was a missionary in Ethiopia for a number of years, and then communism came into Ethiopia and American missionaries were expelled. He went across the border into Kenya and started churches over there. And then way many years later, Ethiopia opened back up, and Richard, whose wife had died, he'd remarried, went back to Ethiopia and is pastoring churches in Ethiopia. His son Ole was a missionary in Kenya, Africa. And Ole is pastoring and ministering to the Bible college and to the churches that his father started those many years ago. There are now over 20 churches, and every year they graduate about 4 men who go and start churches within the villages in Kenya, Africa. And every time they do that, they call on him to come for their dedication, to come to ordain the pastor, to come for the special days and all that sort of thing. So he spends a lot of his time just going from church to church to church to church. Somebody asked him one time, so what do you do with all your time? He said, what time? He said, it's a 2-hour drive to get to some of these places or more across dirt roads that it takes a 4-wheel drive truck. Just imagine that you can go to some of these places. And then on top of that, he said, we spend part of our time hauling water and doing the things that we have to do just to survive and feed our family and take care of our needs here in this country. Supporting missionaries who establish churches where we cannot go. Brother Gormley in the Philippines has over 15 churches that he has helped graduates of his Bible college or staff members of his church to establish churches in the Philippines over a 20-something year period that we've supported him. Amazing work that's been done. He's turned over the large church to a missionary that he has confidence in, and the Christian school with 500 students has been turned over, and now he and his wife are establishing a new work in a new area, and praise God for missionaries that can keep that zeal and dedication over those long periods of time to continue to do the work that they started doing in the very beginning days. Tim Stevens was in Cambodia for a number of years. He helped two churches get started. Got national pastors for both churches, turned the works over to those two men. He's back in the United States now. He's living up in Philadelphia area, trying to reach a group of Cambodian people that live here in the United States in a community up there. That's a much smaller result, but it's the same kind of work to establish a church, to train a national, to turn it over to them, and then go after another group of people. And that's why we support missions. The why of missions, Roman numeral 2 in your outline. We support missionaries to be faithful to God's teaching on giving. If we give to God, He gives back to us. He blesses what we have left so that we have more than we would have had if we hadn't given to the Lord. It's God who enables us to get wealth. We should acknowledge that, be thankful to God for what we have. Acknowledge that I wouldn't be where I am if it weren't for the grace of God. I'd still be a lost man wasting my income in sin. But God saved me and changed my life. Do you know when Joy and I got saved and got into church and started tithing for the first time at about 24 years of age, I had more money left over in my pocket at the end of the week than I'd ever had in my life. Why? Because I wasn't drinking 4 or 5 beers every day coming home from work and a case of beer on the weekend. I wasn't running up and down the road like we did before. I wasn't going to nightclubs and anything like that. When God saved us and changed us, He increased our wealth multifold because we weren't wasting money on sinful things. I haven't bought a pack of cigarettes since 1975. When God saved me and I laid those things down and He gave me the victory over, you say, well, you did that. No, I didn't do that. God did that because I laid them down and never picked them up again. And I guarantee you that was God, because I had quit about 10 times on my own before that, you know. But I'd start right back every time a problem happened or something, or somebody got around me and offered me one, I'd go ahead and start smoking again. But when God saved me, gave me a reason to stop and a purpose to stop and the ability to stop, and I did, and I haven't had another taste of alcohol, except maybe in a cough syrup or something. I haven't had another cigarette since 1975. That's not my determination and ability. That's the grace of God. And boy, just those two things, we've lived a lot better than we would have if I'd continued in that lifestyle. Because of the imperative to make nation of all people, and then fourthly, because of the need of people to be saved and have a church like we have. Everybody ought to be able to have a good church. Every place deserves to have the gospel and to have a church to go to. 7 billion people in the world. Paul saw the vision in Europe of a man in Macedonia saying, come and help us. What the big catalyst behind that was is that Paul had been forbidden of the Holy Spirit to go into Asia where he wanted to go preach. God stopped him. God closed the door. And Paul was seeking God's will, and God gave him a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come and help us. Immediately he knew this was of the Lord, and he packed up and went to Europe. And that's why we have the gospel today, because it came from Europe to America, first through Great Britain, and then to us, and now we spread it back to the world as we know it. We enjoy a good church. We don't get as many lost people saved as we ought to or as that we would hope to, but there are a multitude of people that can't be reached at all around the world unless somebody goes and takes the gospel to them. There's radio, there's TV, though TV's gotten so corrupt about religion. There's printed page. There's a number of ways, but the Bible way is to go out by twos and to knock on the doors and to give people the gospel message and baptize those that are saved and then teach them everything that God has laid down in His commands. The Bible tells us that the fields are ripe unto harvest. Everywhere you look, there are unsaved people. But you have to look. In Lamentations 3 and verse number 51, the Bible says, mine eye affecteth my heart. What we look at affects us. That's why advertising is such a big thing in America. The eye affecteth the heart. What we see. Are we willing to see the need of the unsaved and of missions? Because today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. This is the window of opportunity for us to do the work of God while we have the opportunity. We don't know what the future is going to hold. We don't know if America is going to stay wealthy. We don't know if America is going to continue to have the resources that it does. Now is the opportunity that we have to do this. Because it's God's plan. I'm not going to read the scriptures, but Romans 10, 13 through 15. You can look at those in your outline later, and I'm sure most of you already know. How can they hear without a preacher, and how can they preach except they be sent? And we send out missionaries to preach the gospel. The church is responsible to send missionaries out. In Acts 13, the Holy Spirit moved the church of Antioch to send Paul and Barnabas to spread the gospel among the Gentile nations of people. The church has a responsibility to send forth missionaries. We also have a responsibility to be a witness. We're a missionary where we live. We're to witness to our neighbors and our friends and our co-workers and our family to give them the gospel message. The Holy Spirit has come into our lives when we got saved, and He empowers us to be a witness for Christ as the early church, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Wherever we go, we're to take the gospel with us. We must not hoard the gospel. We must not get satisfied that we have the gospel, because there's so many who are yet to hear. The why of missions. I believe God blesses a generous, mission-minded church, and we reap as we sow. Some of the people who give in this church give quite a bit to missions because they believe in what we're doing. They believe in the honesty of this church. They believe in the proper use of the funds of this church. They believe in the balanced ministry that we've had in this church. We've seen young men in churches get into kingdom building, wanting so much to have a big church that builds their name, and many of them want to stair step up from church to church to church to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And they launch people of God into a giving campaign and put them in debt millions and millions of dollars on a building. And they promise them what's going to happen. Boy, it's going to get big. We're going to be able to pay for this and all that sort of thing. And then the next thing you know, he gets a call to a little bigger church somewhere and leaves those people, and they can't even make the payments to the bank for the money that they already owe. I've seen that over and over and over again in churches. Some of you have lived through those experiences. We have not done that here, but we have not lost anything because we have sacrificially given to support missions from day one in the establishment of this church. We haven't lost anything. Our church is paid for. We've got buildings and we've got property and we've got plans and we've got programs for our youth. We've got benevolence for people in need. We've got all these things going, and we haven't lost a thing because we've given to God. 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. The why of missions, because we have to overcome the obstacles that work against the things of God. Governments are obstacles. We've got two missionaries right now trying to get visas renewed. John O'Brien in the Ukraine had his papers stolen from his home, his passport, all of his security papers were stolen. And so he's gone to a six-hour train ride to Kiev. He's applied. He got the paperwork done. He should have a new passport within a couple of weeks, and he's still got some other paperwork to do. It may take a little longer. The Conner-ups, I mean, not the Conner-ups, Van Sants have applied for new visas to go back to Simferopol, which is a part of the Crimea that was taken over by Russia, and they're under whole different laws and rules and regulations. It has relaxed a little bit since Russia took over. And immediately they could only stay there 30 days. And that's relaxed a little bit. They were there last time for about 6 months. And they're back in the States, reported to some churches, and they're getting their paperwork approved as soon as they can. They'll go back to the Ukraine again. They're hoping to be able to stay a year this time when they go, if the law will allow them to do that. Governments are an obstacle. Cost is a problem. It takes a lot of money to train a missionary, to send them to a foreign field, to get a work established to where they can support themselves in a church-building effort. The Dietrichs are Sam's sister and brother-in-law. And they were here and put on a great presentation of the work in the Solomon Islands. And they have now raised their support as missionaries, and they bought their tickets. And they plan on leaving in January and going to the Solomon Islands. And they'll fly into Australia, and then they'll take a boat to another island. And then they'll take a small boat to another place. And they're going to be in the boondocks, my friend. And their lily white skin is going to stick out like a sore thumb among the people of the Solomon Islands. And they've been there, and they love those people, and they got a burden for them. And they got plans for the work to do there. They've already got permissions. Now, the one thing you can pray hard for them about, Nora, Sam's sister, has a blood disorder that she has to take blood thinner. She lost a couple of pregnancies couple of babies, and then she got pregnant again, and she developed these blood clots. They put her on blood thinner. She did deliver safely a child. They have a child now, just one, and they're going to the mission field, and she's still on blood thinner. Where she's going to be located, it's a long way to fly back to Australia to see a doctor or a hospital or something like that. So pray for that aspect of their work. Boy, we're expecting to hear great things from them. Population growth is 10 times greater than the growth of the churches in the foreign field. Many of those countries, education, the lack of being able to read and write and all that sort of thing, creates a whole nother problem for missionaries to preach the gospel and establish. And the people who are in darkness and lack of education, quite often they keep ignorant and under control of religion and the government in the country and where they live. Language and culture are problems. It's tough for an American missionary raised in America to go over and start living in a little cement block house, you know, with no running water and no toilet and all of that kind of thing. That's a whole different cultural thing. And that's a problem. And then it takes a year to 2 years to learn a foreign language. You can't just learn it to say, like I do Spanish, you know, buenos dias, you know, good day to you, you know, and buenas noches, good night, and como esta usted, you know, how are you, hoy, today. And just a few little phrases like, that's not what they're going to do. They've got to learn to preach and teach the Bible in that foreign language and read and write in that foreign language. They say Chinese is a minimum of 2 years for a college-educated person to be able to learn that language and write those characters of the Chinese language. Experience and maturity. Sam graduated from Bible college, went to work with Amber's dad at the church he was building in Winchester, Virginia, where he had become the pastor. He and Amber got married, and they lived there three and a half years. He worked in a bank. He gained some experience of life that a kid coming straight out of Bible college that's never worked a job in his life would not have. I've never had Sam be a problem coming in on time and things like that, or having to come in early some days or go to the hospital. Or I haven't had a problem with him. He knows that. He's experienced that. He's learned that in experience. And there are tons of experience in the ministry that our missionaries go to a foreign field they've never had. Most of them have done nothing more than preach 5 or 6 or 7 sermons for 3 years in churches to raise support to go to the mission field. They've never pastored people. They've never taught children. They've never taught people that don't understand. And it's experience that helps them with that. It takes time for that. And sadly, wrong ideology is a problem of missions. A church needs to have a balance. I know a particular church in Rock Hill that started just a little while after our church. Pastor told me they send money to 4 or 5 missionaries and they send them $25 a month. Church is over 30 years old. They haven't grown any in their giving. They haven't grown any in their attitude toward missions. Bible Baptist Church in Myrtle Beach had the opposite problem. When Bill Stiltner was alive and was a pastor of church, they were giving over 50% of the church's income to missions. And then when he retired, he was already on Social Security. And he had personal wealth. And when he retired, they had to call a full-time pastor. The church couldn't afford to pay the pastor a livable salary and continue to support the missionaries they were supporting. He got overbalanced in that area. I've seen a small church that was paying a pastor, they had less than 150 people, and they were paying the pastor $125,000 salary and paying his wife $25,000 to stay at home and get on the computer and tell the principal of the Christian school what to do. And they bankrupted the church. And another pastor had to come along and try to salvage everything that had taken place. You see, there are churches all the time that get out of balance. And we need to have a balance. We need to send money to missions. And there's why do we do that? All these reasons that we covered this morning. I hope you'll also look at the little handout on the faith promise giving. Some of these are vitally important, and some of them are just stuff you'll know. But faith promise giving to a missions is not a pledge. We don't collect. We never ask you for it. It's between you and the Lord. But we urge you to give to missions. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you for this time we've had to share the reason that we support missions. And we pray for your help in what we do. We pray that you'll give us wisdom to keep a balance in what we do. And we ask your blessings upon all those that give and for those that give to missions, Father. Bless what they have left so they know they have more than they would have had if they had not given unto the Lord. And we ask your help and blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.